In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today is from Luke chapter 10, and this is the gospel where the Lord sends out the apostles to preach in His name in the places where He Himself is about to go. And actually, this is the same gospel that we read on Tuesday for the feast of our fathers, St. Peter and Paul, the feast of the apostles. And we can learn many lessons from this passage. But I'd like to focus particularly on one, where the Lord says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So here the Lord appointed the 70 others to help the 12. So He saw that the 12 needed help in spreading the message, so He hired 70 more people, 74 men, to go and to help Him. And this verse that I read conveys two facts that will always remain. The first is that the harvest is great. The harvest is great, which is the whole world. The whole world is the harvest of God. He wants every soul to be saved. And number two is that the laborers are few. Few, of course, here is the term of relation. You know, few is related to something else. Something is fewer than, you know, something. So it has to do with the relation. So if you look at the relation of the people who serve God or who preach His name or share His message, compared to those who do not or compared to the world, they're always going to be greatly outnumbered. And if you compare the person who is harvesting to the crop that he is harvesting, this is greatly outnumbered. And if it wasn't for more help, they wouldn't be able to do it. That's why the Lord here says for us to pray that Lord send laborers out in to the field of ministry. The idea of here, another thing that we learn from this is that the Lord established the principle of hiring more help as the ministry expands. And just like, you know, in the church today, as the church grows, the number of servants are needed, there more, because the service is expanding. So the Lord established this principle. And this is something we hear not only from the Lord Himself, but also in the Old Testament, from somebody who wasn't even a Jew at the time. If you remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he noticed that Moses was being overly exerted. Everybody that had a problem or a judgment came to Moses out of all the people. So he told them, you know, you're going to burn yourself out. Why don't you hire, you know, 70 people or some people to, you know, be kind of like the filters. And the people will go to them. And then once they can't, you know, solve the problem, it's elevated to you. So you're only getting, you know, much less, and it's filtered through those other judges. So Moses accepted his advice, and he did that. You turn to the New Testament. This is the same thing that the apostles did at the time in the early church. They found that the apostles were spending their time, rather than preaching, they were ministering to the widows, or they were trying to minister to the widows. But they found that this was being neglected by the apostles. So they decided among themselves, let's choose 7 deacons, among them is Stephen and Philip, and let them handle the service of the widows so that we can be devoted to the ministry of the word. So the ministry and the harvest is truly is great. And there will always be a deficiency in the laborers in the field of ministry. But I'd like to tell you all today that the field of ministry is not only for the deacon, for the priest, the deacon, the clergy, or the Sunday school servants. But actually, it's a calling for every one of us in this church, without exception. This is what I'd like to speak about. Why is it that we don't share our faith with others? There's a very important verse that every time I read it, it kind of, you know, it hit me growing up. He says in Matthew 12:30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So he says, the person who doesn't gather with me scatters abroad. So he doesn't say there's an idle position. It's either I'm gathering or I'm scattering. So if I'm not working and sharing the message of God and salvation with the people around me in the world, then I'm scattering. So it's either one or the other. So let's think to ourselves today, am I among those who are scattering or am I among those who are gathering? Those are the only two options. So we're all called to this service. Some of us might feel that we're not qualified, and I'll mention this again later, but just look at the example of the Samaritan woman. She wasn't qualified, but yet she went and told the people about a person who told her all that she ever did. So what are our motives? Today in the Pauline, St. Paul tells us something very important. In 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 17, he's speaking about the ministers, and he says about them, "For if I do this," this here being preaching, "for if I preach willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." What does this mean? This means that there is a ministry or there's a service that I want to do or that I do willingly, and there's also a service that I do unwillingly. What's the difference? The willingly is kind of like sharing an experience or something with other people. Have you ever thought about anything that you'd like to share with somebody? Maybe you heard a nice song on the radio and you wanted, or on the internet, and you wanted to share it with somebody. So you post it on your Facebook or you text it to people. Maybe there's a certain recipe that you tried and it worked and it tasted very delicious, so you wanted to share it. Maybe there was a restaurant that you went to that was exceptional that you wanted to tell your friends about so they can, you know, experience it. The service that's done willingly is from something that I've experienced from the Lord myself, and because of its sweetness, I want to share it with other people. Maybe I read in the fathers of the church a particular prayer that was very beautiful, and I wanted to share that with other people. This is the willful service, and there is a reward for it, where I'm speaking out of something, an eagerness or an experience that I had that I want to share with other people, an experience with God. But the bigger question is, what does it mean to serve unwillingly? What does it mean when he says, "But if against my will, I will be entrusted with us, I've been entrusted with a stewardship"? Can somebody serve or minister unwillingly? Sometimes in the field of ministry, there'll be a difference of opinion. There'll be a difference of opinion, where my opinion doesn't match up maybe with the opinion of my superior. So maybe as a priest, I have a difference of opinion than the bishop. Or as a servant or a member in the church, I have a difference of opinion with the priest who is leading the church. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament who had a difference of opinion about preaching to the Gentiles. He felt that there was no use. They don't have the law anyways. Why am I going to go to them? What are my fellow prophets going to say of me when I go to the Gentiles to preach to them and tell them to repent? God's going to destroy your city. So he had a difference of opinion. And because of this difference, he tried to flee from God. But we all know the turn of events, and that eventually when he was forced to go back or to go to the Ninevites, they repented and God relented from his wrath upon them. So here we see maybe a person who fulfilled, you know, his own will rather than God's will. But remember, you know, when we're here, we're serving under the direction of someone. Whether it be the bishop, whether it be the priest, whether it be a Sunday school servant, whether it be a coordinator, in whatever capacity, if there's a difference of opinion, sometimes I have to forego my opinion and heed to the opinion of others. And this is a service that I do maybe when I'm not willing or unwillingly, but I do the service anyways. Sometimes we do a service unwillingly because we don't see an open door. We don't see a door for us to enter. For example, when St. Mark was sent to Egypt to go preach there, he had no idea where he was going or what he was getting himself into. He had no idea. But he went anyways. Suppose if St. Mark thought to himself, there's no open door, There's no Christian there. Whose house am I going to stay at? What am I going to do? If he thought all about this beforehand, maybe he wouldn't go. But when he started to go, he found God preparing for him the way. He met a man who had, torn his shoes. He went to go fix his shoe at this man, and the man, pricked himself with a needle, and he says, "Oh my God." And then he found, okay, he said, "Oh my God, let me tell him about the God. This is my open door." So sometimes, we might be instructed to do something and we don't see the open door, but God is preparing the door, later. He just wants us to follow and he'll open the door for us later. So ministering unwillingly means to minister even if I don't understand or I don't share the same opinion. But I will still submit to it because I'm serving here out of feeling indebtedness to God, and I want to share his message with other people. But sometimes it doesn't work out as I particularly plan. How does this apply to you and I? You and I, we serve the Lord by our witness to the world, whether verbal or nonverbal, how we witness to him. So how can I witness to him unwillingly? There are some circumstances in our life that sometimes we feel that the spiritual life is a burden, or maybe it's something that's not going to be socially acceptable. For example, going out with friends. The type of going out that I'm referring to are the places that aren't profitable or aren't good for us. My friends and my colleagues at work are all going out to have a couple of drinks. Okay, I want to be with them because this is how I fit in with them. But then the actions that they're doing, are they fitting for a person of God, a servant or a minister of God? Here when I obey and I go, maybe I want to go with them, but I keep myself from going because I'm a Christian and a devout Christian, then this I'm obeying and I'm ministering to God even when it's not my will. Also, dancing at wedding receptions or in general. Although I might like the art of dancing, or I might like dancing, but because of my position or because of me being a Christian, I'm going to forego this because of Christ. I may have the will to do it, but I'm going against my will and saying, no, this isn't fitting for a child of God. Having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, everybody else is doing it. But I'm going to forego this because it's not fitting and it's not profitable for my spiritual life. Maybe being the only one or the only person in a group not eating pizza on a school trip, where I feel like we're fasting and now it becomes, okay, I don't want to be the only person left out, so let me just eat the pizza with them. All of these are times where we might not be willing to minister to him, but yet when we do it, there is actually a great reward. And actually, in the eyes of God, this is very precious. You know why? Because it shows and demonstrates selflessness. That I'm not doing my will, but your will. And when we are selfless, we become like Christ, who said that I did not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. He obeyed the Lord God, he obeyed the Father even to the point of death. So what deters us from speaking about our faith? What deters us from speaking about our faith? Why don't we speak to our fellow people in the world about our faith? Number one is sometimes we feel that we're unprepared. There's a lack of knowledge or a lack of confidence. The classic example that comes to mind is Moses. When God called Moses to go before Pharaoh, the excuses that he came up with. He says in Exodus 4, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord did not appear to you." So he says, "I can't go because what if they don't believe me?" And God told him, "Don't worry." Told him, about the staff and how it will turn into a serpent and so on. And God answered him, "Okay." And then he says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He says, "I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. I'm slow of tongue. I stutter." They said, "No, okay. If this is how you are, I'll send Aaron and he'll go with you and he'll speak on your behalf." So he tried to come up with an excuse and after excuse after excuse. But at the end, when he submitted to God's calling, what happened? He led 1 million people from bondage in Egypt across the Red Sea and split the sea for them and gave them food and water in the wilderness. But he just took him to submit. So sometimes we feel that unprepared. But it's actually of those people who feel unprepared that God wants to use. Because if I feel prepared and I feel I'm ready, then I will lean on my confidence, on my own abilities, on my talents. But if there's always this feeling of I'm lacking, this is exactly who God wants to use. Feeling unprepared. Another reason we might not speak about our faith is because I have little faith in my relevance. Am I really the one? Is God really going to use me? I came from this background. I was educated here. I don't really know much. You know, whatever it is. Am I really significant in the field of ministry? I would tell you yes. And like I mentioned before, a great example of this is the Samaritan woman. If we would look at the Samaritan woman, she doesn't qualify for any person to, you know, share the message. She lived in the Samaritans, which their worship was corrupted. They didn't worship in the right way. She was a woman. Back then, women didn't speak about holy things. This was left exclusively for men. Number two, that she was a sinner. She had 5 husbands. The one she was with wasn't even her husband. And the whole city knew about it. The whole city knew that she had many husbands. So now this lady went to the well and came back. The people didn't witness what happened. The people didn't see, okay, a light come from heaven and shine on her to give her, you know, validation for them to hear her. But she came back and she just began to speak with them about the experience that she had with Christ. And because of this, the people went and they listened to the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. So this lady wasn't qualified. And had she thought to herself, am I really relevant? Then maybe she wouldn't have gone. Every one of us is relevant. Every one of us has a role in the plan of God, in His service, in His ministry. In your field of work, don't think that you're in your field of work for any reason, just haphazardly. No, God distributes us in our field of work to be witnesses to those whom we work with. Through our honesty, through our integrity, through our character, through our devotion to our work, all of these things are characteristics of Christians and give witness to Him when we do them. Some of us fear from speaking about our faith because we're terrified from entering into an eternally important situation. Sometimes we question ourselves, what if I say something wrong? What if I say something wrong? What if I make a mistake in what I say? What if I describe my faith maybe a little bit inaccurately? Listen to a man who is actually characterized by the Bible, by St. Paul, as being an eloquent man. So he was a convert to Christianity who was very eloquent, spoke very well, and people even began to follow him simply because he was a good speaker. But listen to what happened. He makes a small mistake. His name is Apollos. He says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Speaking boldly here, preaching Christ. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is a nice way of putting it, that he made a mistake in his preaching, and they pulled him aside and explained to him more accurately. And this was an eloquent, learned man, and he made a mistake. Many of us, myself included, first and foremost, I probably said stuff on here that maybe may have not been 100% accurate. But there will become another person who will correct this after me. So don't feel like what you're going to say is the be-all, end-all. That what comes out of my mouth is the law and written in stone. I'm sharing an experience with God and what I know about Him. Whether through reading in the Bible, whether through sermons, whether through whatever, I'm coming to explain to somebody my personal beliefs. So don't be scared if we make a mistake. We all make mistakes, and maybe we all, you know, have some understanding that needs to be corrected. And actually, sometimes we won't realize our misunderstanding until we try to communicate it. So some of us do not share the gospel because we fear of being wrong or saying something wrong. Number four, sometimes we might not share our faith with others because of a language barrier. Because I feel like my language or I have an accent, people won't understand me. But this is insignificant, because if you look at some of the great apologists or some of the people that work in the field of ministry, even among our church, the people that go to these African countries in Africa, they don't speak the language, and if they do, it's probably very broken. But yet this doesn't hinder them from going and sharing the message. The message of the gospel is beyond language, beyond an accent, because it's the message of salvation. I'm not speaking my own words, but I'm speaking the words of life. And they're given life by God, and not because of me. So we shouldn't be worried about our language or our accent. And let me remind you, there's two ways of ministering. There's either a passive or an active way. When we share the faith, we can share it actively by speaking about it, and we can share it passively by acting it out, by behaving in the Christian way, so that when people see us, they glorify what? Our Father who is in heaven. Number five, a reason why we don't speak about our faith is political correctness, the plague of our time now. Things are being PC. We want to be politically correct. What does it mean to be politically correct? Simply, I don't want to offend anybody, .. except for Christians. Except for Christians. Political correctness is a war against the church. I don't want to offend anybody or say anything to offend anybody, but when it comes to Christ, they're greatly offended. And it's okay to offend Christ and the church. The problem with political correctness, it leaves no room for an absolute truth and leaves no room for authoritative truth of Scripture. There's a story, or there's a general by the name of Jerry Boykin. Jerry Boykin was a general in the U.S. Army, and he was actually the commander of the Delta Force. The Delta Force is like the elite force in the Army, the special ops force, and they only take the elite of the soldiers. So he was the general of this man. He did many missions in Iraq and Afghanistan and served a lot of time. And even in Vietnam, he was part of the Delta Force. He was in it before he was commander. And then after he retired, he began teaching at a university. And because of his fame, he was invited once to give an address at West Point. West Point is the esteemed university of the military. So he came to give an address, and some of the some activists in the gay and lesbian movement, they didn't want him to speak, and they digged up from him some comments he made about radical Islam and how he condemned radical Islam. So they made this big scene, and they said this person isn't tolerant of other religions and so on, to the point where the person, the administration at West Point, sent him a letter saying that, we withdraw our invitation for you to come. Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham, was also invited once to the National Day of Prayer. And again, this movement made a scene about some comments he made about radical Islam, calling it evil and cruel. He's describing it as it is. He's describing the truth of the matter. The people that kill millions and thousands of people, innocent people. So he called it as it is. And because of political correctness, they sent him a letter and told him that he was no longer welcome to give the speech or the opening remarks. And I'd like to read for you the quote, what they told him. I can't find the part in the article, but basically they told him simply that this man, or his viewpoints, here it goes. He says, his past statements are not consistent with the multi-faith emphasis and inclusiveness of this event. So for the sake of just simply being inclusive, they said, no, we don't want you. So this is political correctness, and this is plaguing our school systems. Kids are now, you know, before they said, okay, teachers can't speak about faith, but now there are, I've seen many articles of kids sharing Bible verses with their classmates, and the kid being suspended from school or getting in trouble because he's sharing his faith with other students who are asking him. So this is something that's plaguing our society. So sometimes we feel we don't want to share our faith because of political correctness. But let me remind you what the Lord God described of, or what the Bible tells us about the gospel. He says that the gospel will be a rock of offense. Will be a rock of offense. So people will be offended by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his gospel. And that's what's happening today. He's being an offense. Should this stop us because people are offended at the message? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If we listen to the Acts today, the people at the time were offended of the gospel. And they threw them in prison. And the angel came, opened the prison, and said, okay, get out and continue your ministry. So they went out the next day, and they went to the synagogue and started preaching again. The message of the gospel will be an offense, and we need to expect this. But this should not make us bow down to this. And the church reminds us of this every day after the conclusion of the Acts. It says, the word of the Lord shall grow, multiply, and what? And be mighty. Be mighty in what? Be mighty in those who declare this message. We're not going to bow to political correctness or people are offended at what we say. We don't force anybody. No one's forced to accept what we say. But we will not keep silent. Because as Christ said, if these keep silent, the stones will speak. The last maybe reason why we don't speak about our faith is maybe because of past failures. Because of past failures. I read once that somebody had said that 9 out of 10 people who describe or explain their faith feel that they have failed. 9 out of 10 people. Because I don't know everything about my faith, and I don't know every little detail, and maybe I can't answer every little question. So maybe I feel that I've done this before, and I failed at it, so I became discouraged. But maybe we need to realign our idea of success in the ministry or sharing the message of the gospel. The success isn't that a person's convinced. Success is not that I'm able to convince them enough to bring them into the church. What is success in the eyes of God? Listen to what St. Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, I planted, being St. Paul. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So it's not about he who plants or he who waters, but it's about God giving the increase. I can preach until I turn red in the face, but unless God gives the increase in your hearts, it's meaningless. And he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one will receive his reward according to his labor. So what is the measure of success? Is the labor, not the result. The success is not the fruit that I get. Because I could water for my whole lifetime and never see fruit. But there could be a whole generation after me that will be the fruit of my labor. So our success is simply by engaging. Speaking about the Lord, speaking about salvation, speaking about your experiences with Him. This is success in the eyes of God, and we will be rewarded accordingly. God willing, in the next part, we'll speak about, okay, what do I say? If I want to share the message of the gospel to people, what do I say and how do I say it? May God grant us all to be faithful witnesses so we may share in His work and be crowned with glory and honor in the kingdom of heaven for being partakers in this ministry. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.